I want to now just to take a few moments to encourage you to open your Bible or pick up your phone if you've got your Bible on your phone. And if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. Someone's going to bring you a Bible right now if they haven't done already. We're in a series called Words of Hope. Words of Hope. Our city needs hope. You know, I think of all those who saw the air show this past just weekend yesterday, and just all the questions that must be coming in their mind, and families grieving. And I think of the world. We hear on the news so many things that our world needs hope. And the Bible, and particularly the words of Jesus, are full of hope. And as we take them on board, we're able to then bring hope to others. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, page 968. And we're looking at one of the most famous sort of messages, one of the most famous talks ever given. It's a talk on Jesus that he gave on the top of a mountainside to his disciples. And it begins with some very famous sayings. One is called the Beatitudes, the descriptions of a blessed life, where we can find true happiness. And as we've been seeing, it's pretty countercultural stuff, but it's pretty wonderful. So let's read all of them, and we'll focus on verse 9, which is where we're up to this week. So I'll start at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We were hearing about that last week. If you weren't here, do listen online to Tim's talk on that. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are you when you are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'm just going to go back and read verse 9 altogether, and then I'm just going to pray for us. So just read verse 9 altogether. Here we go. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Father, we thank you that you're a God of peace. Lord, may your peace come and work powerfully in our lives today, and then work through our lives to bring your peace to this city, nation, and even the nations. For we ask, Lord Jesus, in your powerful name. And all God's people said, Amen. Jenny knew the situation had clearly gotten out of hand when her brothers, grown men, were threatening to hit each other. All five of her siblings, and she had four brothers. Joe was the oldest, then Jenny, and Frank, and John, and Matt. They all felt strongly about what happened to their property that the family had owned for many, many years, now that their mum and dad had both died. Some of the siblings had kids going through college with bills to pay. And most of them, in fact, all of them except one, were keen to sell the property as soon as possible. But Frank wouldn't have it. In fact, he wouldn't even let an estate agent in the building. You see, the situation was actually quite complex. And I don't know about you, but I've often found that conflict situations are often a bit more complex than they can sometimes seem on the surface. See, Frank had a disability. It meant that he'd needed a bit more care when he was growing up, but it also meant he didn't leave home. And actually, Frank had been the main caregiver at home for his elderly parents, looking after them all those years in the family home. And Frank didn't want to sell the home that he had lived in all his life, his house. In fact, he was determined to stop anyone who tried. Now, Jenny knew that all three of her other brothers were seriously committed to wanting to sell it and were even wanting to get lawyers involved. But she could see both sides. So what should Jenny do? What should Jenny do? How can Jenny be a peacemaker in that situation? And how can you and I, in the situations that we face, the conflicts that abound around us, how can we be peacemakers in those, whether it's conflicts in our families, or at work, or at college, or amongst our friends, or our neighbors? How can we be peacemakers? What does a peacemaker look like? What does a peacemaker look like? Here we go. I'm Buzz Lightyear. I come in peace. Is that what a peacemaker looks like? Or maybe a peacemaker looks like this. Like a referee in the middle of a match trying to keep warring factions apart. I've always pitied people doing this job, especially in big rugby matches where it doesn't just become two people, but the whole kind of scrums pile in. Or what about those UN peacekeepers? I grew up in Kenya, and in Nairobi, the sort of peacekeepers would often come through there to go to whether Rwanda or Somalia or Darfur. There's a picture taken from Darfur, actually with a headline about a peacemaker getting killed. I used to watch them and think, why would you want to do that? Why would you want to get in the middle of people who are firing at one another? Who signs up to be a peacekeeper? And then I think about our own situations. You know those times when you see two members of your family fighting? Or two people who are neighbors or colleagues fighting, and you kind of think, I'm not getting involved in that. And you know what? There's some wisdom, because sometimes you can get involved and make it a whole lot worse. But actually, what we're going to see is that far from that being a crazy, stupid thing to do, that done rightly, that actually those peacekeepers are blessed. Peacemakers are blessed. Blessed are the peacemakers, we read in Matthew chapter 5. And often they can seem anything but blessed. And often we can therefore think, well, when we're involved in a conflict, we're not going to handle it by getting involved. But I want to just think, as we come to this passage, I want us to just step back and think, how do we then usually handle conflicts? How do we whether it's someone with us or we see a conflict going on, what's our kind of natural reaction to handling conflicts? We live in a world where they abound, as we've already said. So what do you do? You've all experienced it. What do you do when you're in a conflict? How do you react? Well, I found really helpful this week reading a great book that a number of people had recommend called The Peacemaker. My Ken at Sunday, I really recommend it. And one of the things he identified was actually three main ways we can respond, three main approaches to respond to conflict. Here's the first two. The escape response and the attack response. It's, if you like, the fight or the flight. It's the escape response is those who want to be more keen to avoid a conflict than to resolve it. You know, they just don't want to get involved. They're not worried about resolving it. They just want to go. Whereas the attack response, they're more interested in winning the conflict than preserving a relationship. They just want to win at all costs. Doesn't matter what happens about the relationship. They just want to win. If you like, it's a bit like how some animals react. You know, there's a tendency, don't they, when animals get scared or something happens, different ones react in different ways. So, you know, the antelope, it bounds off. Run away. The hedgehog and the tortoise, you know, the hedgehog kind of curls up into a ball, doesn't it? It comes a bit prickly. The tortoise, it kind of retreats into its shell. The lion, you start disturbing lion, just roars loudly. Everyone knows, stay clear. You know, and then those cobras, you don't kind of know it, but suddenly they strike with venom. Go on, which are you? How do you tend to naturally react? Do you tend to retreat, withdraw, go into a ball, a cave, escape? Or do you actually know your tendency is to let everyone know you're cross? Or maybe even to just snap out at one person with real venom. How do we respond in a conflict? Because our tendency is towards one of the other of these. And in fact, both are not good responses. Both can be really damaging. The escape response tends to kind of deny often that the conflict exists. It may even internalize the blame when it's not even your fault. And people will sometimes try and run away from homes or marriages or jobs or cities even to avoid conflict. And in extreme cases, sometimes they will even start to self-harm or even commit suicide to escape a conflict situation. That's how deeply conflict around us can stir us. But the attack responses can lead to all kinds of terrible things as well. The attack response can often begin with words, whether threats or put downs, or even words to others, gossip and backbiting. And then it can look for ways to hurt the other, even injure them. Maybe subtly at first, but then maybe more obviously. Threats, litigation, and in extreme cases, sometimes even striking and even murdering. So these two, escape and attack, they're kind of like slippery slopes on a hill. And one of the things that we can see is that, there's a different range of responses. And what we need to do is stay on the top of the hill where we kind of look to work it out rather than descend down these escape routes or the attack routes. Found this really helpful. And it's here on the top where the blessing is. Those other places aren't where the blessing is. But in fact, whole kind of religions sometimes kind of systemize or enshrine a particular way of responding to conflict. So I was chatting to someone this week who's exploring Buddhism. And Buddhism is very much that kind of escape mindset. In fact, escape from God. Buddhism says there is no God. And it's a lot about shielding yourself from the sort of the things that can cause us to overreact in situations. And actually, it's no wonder that often our picture of a kind of the ultimate Buddhist is a Buddhist monk, a one who kind of escapes from things. Or you get on the attack side, those who in their religion is kind of enshrined that, if someone's against you, you strike him. In fact, you kill him. Islamic State. Again, it comes out of a view of God where that's what God does. Is it? Is it? No. No, surely not. So how does God respond to conflict? How does God work it out? When actually conflicts are complicated. People have been hurt and injured on both sides. How does God react to conflict? Well, that's what I want us to see secondly, and this is where we discover amazing blessing, because the reality is that actually we all know what it is to be in conflict with God. You might think, well, you'd have to be nuts to be in conflict with God, but actually we all at one time or other have been in conflict in God. Maybe even right now you're coming today and there's an area where you and God are out of sorts. You know how it is, isn't it? When we're in conflict with God, it's a bit like this. We kind of go and say, God, we don't want to do things your way. A bit like a kind of teenager who gets in a strop and says, you know what? I'm going to be independent. My way is better than your way. In fact, I will live my life my way. Have you ever said that to God? God, I know best. And God's saying, no, I know best. And we're saying, no, I know best. And we do what we want to do, independent living from God. It brings us into conflict. So how does God deal with it? How does God deal with rebels like us? We were singing, weren't we? He draws me close with nail-pierced hands. How does God deal with rebels like us? How does God deal with conflict? Well, the greatest moment of peacekeeping ever in history. The greatest moment where we could find peace and have peace is none other than the cross of Christ. The place where people who are angry with God even were wanting to kill God. There was a centurion right there at the cross. And the centurion was part of those who would seek to kill the Savior. And on the cross next to Jesus, there was a murderer, one who had killed. And yet those whose lives were marked by the sword, you know what they encountered at the cross? Transformation. transformation you see at the cross, troublemakers are turned into peacemakers. My son loves to do this with palm crosses the other way around. You know, he gets the palm cross and he turns it. And that's what we've done, isn't it? We've actually, God's given us these amazing gifts and we end up turned to use them against him, to fight for our own rights. And we injure him and we injure others. And on the cross, what happens is that God comes and he says, okay, someone's got to pay. Someone's got to pay for that thing that David did. Who's going to pay? And Jesus says, I'll pay. I'll pay. I'll pay the cost. He doesn't just say it doesn't matter. That's kind of appeasement. When you try and make peace and you say, you know what? It didn't matter. It didn't matter that they stole your stuff. It didn't matter. It didn't matter that, you said those words that actually have led that person to feel kind of emotionally scarred for a whole chunk of their life. You can't just say it doesn't matter. It didn't matter that that nation kind of was completely obliterating the people of another nation. You can't just say it doesn't matter. No, it matters. God doesn't make peace by saying things don't matter or by compromising with evil. No, on the cross, Jesus actually defeats evil. We read in the scriptures in Colossians 2 that actually he disarms all the powers and forces of evil. That's the power of the cross. The power of the cross is actually an amazing victory, though it looks like a loss. The power of the cross, though, is that whilst winning and defeating the devil, the one who's committed to division and destruction, the one who you and I must never make peace with. Don't make peace with the devil. At the cross, though, Jesus is willing to lose to us. What? What? He's willing to lose to you and I. He's willing to come. He's willing to lose to the centurion who was killing him, nailing him to the cross. Why was he willing to lose? Well, he wanted to win us. He wanted to win you and I. He was willing to pay, willing to take the hit, willing to be sacrificed so that he might win you and I, so that we might have peace with God, so that troublemakers might be able to be turned into peacemakers. And I'll tell you what, to be at peace with God is a wonderful thing. It's a blessed thing. It's a fantastic thing. You know, when you're at peace with God or you're at peace with someone, that relationship is restored and reestablished the way it should be. So when I'm at peace with God, you know what happens? I was thinking about this even last night as I was preparing and just saying, God, please, just again, I want to come and know your peace. I want to be right with you. You know what happens when you're at peace with God? The relationship is restored as it's meant to be. And in our relationship, me and God, God is God and I'm David. You know, and so it goes wrong when I try and be God and try and pretend that he's somehow fitting in my pocket. That's when it goes wrong. When the relationship's restored, God is God and I'm David, except God won't leave it at that. God doesn't want me just to be David. God says, David, you're my child, my son. Wow. I'm the child of God. When I'm at peace with God, when I take hold of what Christ has done on the cross, when I believe in him and receive him, as John 1:12 says, that to all who believed and received him, he gave the right to become children of God. When I do that, I become a child of God. And if you're here this morning and you've been wondering, who's this one we're singing about? Or how is it that these people have such joy and peace? How can Cora describe having peace even in the midst of battling cancer? How does she know that God's with her even when she's afraid? Well, because she's been made right with God. She's got peace. She's become God's child. We're God's children. And you too can be a child of God if you put your trust in Jesus Christ. If you recognize that you need that peace with God. And as we do that, everything changes, doesn't it? When I know that I'm a child of God, life doesn't get any better than that. You know what? The fact of what I own or what I have or what position I have or what others think of me, that pales. It really pales. It really pales. In fact, when I know I'm a child of God, I'm there. I've won already. So I'm willing, as I go into situations, to think, I don't mind. If following Jesus, if being God's child means being like him and being committed to peace, I'm okay losing. I'm okay being willing to go the way of the cross. So you want to know what happened in that story with Jenny and her brothers when they actually were really thinking, how can we make all this work? They went and asked some counsel from a mature Christian who said, look, you guys, you need to think, how would Christ respond in this situation? And as they did that, they decided to hold a kind of family get-together. Here's what happened. 3 weeks later, the entire extended family gathered together in the banquet room. So these are the two guys who even the brothers were committed to hitting each other. And they gathered in this room at a restaurant. And the older brother, Joe, asked for everyone's attention and said this. All the nieces and nephews were there watching as well. And Joe said this, Frank, our family is gathered today to honor you. For the past 10 years, you've devoted yourself to caring for Mum. Today, we want to present you with this special plaque. It says, to our brother Frank, the best of all sons, who cared for our mother with selfless love and undying devotion. Your companionship filled her life with joy and delight and was a constant reminder to her of the love of God. With deepest gratitude to our wonderful brother from Joe, John, Jenny, and Matt. Tears welled up in Frank's eyes as Joe handed him the plaque. Before he could speak, Joe handed him an envelope. Frank, he went on, in appreciation for all you did for Mum, we want to give you this gift. It's an agreement we have all signed that gives you a life estate in the farmhouse. That means you will be able to stay there as long as you live. We found a buyer who is willing to purchase the rest of the farmland, and ownership of the house will eventually pass to our children. But as long as you want to live there, we want you to know that it is your home. They were willing to lose. As Frank clutched the envelope, the dam of emotions finally burst. Months of uncertainty and fear gave way to sobs of relief and gratitude. As Joe leaned over and hugged his brother for the first time in years, Joe's teenage son leaned towards his sister and whispered, maybe there is a God after all, because there's no way Dad would have done that on his own. You know, folks, there's no way we can be peacemakers on our own. But we don't have to be. When we have peace with God, we have a Heavenly Father. And it's His work, this work of peace, and we are joining Him in it. And believe you me, when we join Him in it, it is amazing. And the only way to join Him in it is being willing to do it His way. The way of the cross. The way that's willing to actually lose to others, the way that's willing to make sacrifices on behalf of others. And as you read through the Sermon on the Mount, as you read what it looks like to live this blessed way, and Jesus goes on and talks about how we can love even our enemies, how we can be those that reach out to them. If you look at the end of chapter 5 in Matthew's Gospel, it says this, you have heard that it would say, love your enemy and hate your love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. See, it's as we love as He loved that we are known as His children. We bear the family likeness when we bring peace into situations just as He does. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God, says Jesus. And so, guys, I just want to call us again to first know that peace with God. Don't leave here today, please, without knowing peace with God. And if anything's come to rob you of that between God and you, get it right. Come to the cross again. But I then want to encourage us to be peacemakers, to be those who are helping others find peace. Whether that's find peace with God, and that's this amazing work we have of reaching out and of sharing the gospel, helping people discover this good news of being the beautiful feet that Paul writes about that bring the gospel of peace. And boy, does our world need it. We are committed to doing that as a church. Even this week, why not look for an opportunity to just reach out to someone and bring the good news of God's love to them? As I was walking yesterday and praying, I actually bumped into a couple of people who've a long time since lost connection with the church. But just two opportunities to just reach out to them and remind them of God's gospel of peace. I encourage you, look for those opportunities. Pray for them. It talks about praying and loving. Pray and love. Pray and love. How do you go and help bring peace into a situation? Well, pray. Pray. Talk to the Father. One of the great bits in this little book is, here we go. He writes this. He says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means he does not understand Christianity very well. For to address God as Father and mean it is to understand the gospel well. It means that you understand that the Son, who has been eternally at God's, the Father's right hand, is now brought us to be in that place with Him. We're children. So when you face the crisis, pray. When you look and see a conflict situation, pray. When you're out of sorts with someone, pray. And then move towards. Don't run away or come and attack. Move towards with love. What does that look like? Well, it means, just as he says at the end of Matthew 5, kind of where you wouldn't usually greet them because you're kind of avoiding them, go and greet them. Starts with a greeting. Move towards them in love. Listen. Talk. Usually that way round. Listen. Talk. And then be willing to make sacrifices. Be willing to lose. And folks, as you do that, as you live a cross-shaped life, conflict situations around you, and even those who you are in conflict with, things will change. Not all of them. Because as we're going to see next week, when we are committed to doing that in the way of righteousness, that folks get persecuted. Blessed are the persecuted. It's the same group as the peacemakers. Blessed are the persecuted. Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And we'll be hearing more about that next week. So sometimes it's not possible, but the scripture says if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. So I just want to get really practical right now as we end and we come to close. And I just want to ask you to examine your heart and think, is there anyone you're out of sorts with? Anyone right now that you're in conflict with? Just have a moment to think, and I'm going to ask the band to come up and just be preparing to help us bring that situation of conflict before the throne of grace. So just, Holy Spirit, please, in this time, help us identify any areas of conflict. And maybe just start even with you and God. Is there any area of conflict between you and God? Well, come to the cross this morning. Come to the cross. The cross is where you know that God wants to make peace with you, to give you His peace. Come and say, yes, Jesus, I receive what you've done for me. I believe that you can make me right with God again. Come and give Him your burdens, your sins, your worries. You might have done this many times before, or you might have never done it. You never really come to the cross. I find when I come, I just say, sorry, God. It's always me who's moved. Sorry, God. And I find myself saying, thank you. Thank you, God. It's Him who's paid it all. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Thank you that I can be your child. Please, please, help me live as your child. Fill me with your Spirit. Spirit that brings that fruit of peace. Please, Lord, fill us that we might be peacemakers, I pray. And then pray for that situation where you're in conflict with someone else. Pray for the other person. Pray for a breakthrough. Pray that there'd be peace between you. And then remember again that you're a child of God. And just say, God, I want to be willing, whatever the sacrifice that's needed to bring peace. I want to be willing. And at the foot of the cross, Lord Jesus, I remember the sacrifice you made. And I commit myself to following in that path.